a job because you have enough money like to take care of everything. And that kind of concept, that really resonates with me. It sounds great to not need other people. Because I know, like, as a kid at school, if my pencil wasn't working, I didn't want to ask to even borrow somebody's pencil or ask for help. But that is one of the things that I am wired, and some of you can relate with that, and maybe others of you are judging me like, oh, you're so selfish. But wherever you are in that spectrum, the Lord has been showing me, he's been convicting me, saying not to try to do so much on your own. That's one of the messages that I keep getting from God. Even though I want to do things on my own or want to be able to handle everything for myself and be independent, the Lord is showing me, no, do not be like that. You need other people in your life. You can't just live independently from other people. And not only is the Lord good enough to give me that message that I need to hear, but he's even sending missionaries to help reinforce that. He is sending my neighbors to me to be missionaries to me, the pastor, to show me how to love your neighbor and how to depend on other people. So there's some different stories that I can tell, but I'm going to tell a story about a willow tree that's in my yard. So look at that picture. My neighbor snapped that. It looks pretty creepy, doesn't it? That's a picture of my dead willow tree at night. And this thing has been haunting me for a while because I have been afraid that the wrong kind of storm could come in and blow it down and maybe ruin my neighbor's house. So I know that I've needed to bring this tree down. But have you guys ever hired a tree service? It's really expensive. And so I did not want to try to figure out how to pay for tree service because I was afraid. I knew that the estimates would be in the four figures somewhere. So I figured, I'll just try to do this on my own, right? I mean, I've got a few tools, and they're inadequate, but I figured, you know what? I'll try to figure out how to cut down this tree and avoid paying anybody or asking for help. And so one Saturday in September, we actually had some time. Our kids were away at a youth retreat, so I had a free Saturday, nothing going on. So I went outside, and I was planning to cut down this tree by myself. I got a short little ladder and very inadequate tools, and little me, who's got an inadequate amount of knowledge, was going to try to figure out how to cut down this 30-foot or so tree. What could go wrong with that, right? What could go wrong? Well, fortunately, again, the Lord just keeps sending people, and my next-door neighbor came in, and I think he was afraid I was going to damage his house, maybe. No, he's a good guy. He came over, and he loaned me his better tools, his higher ladder and better tools, and then Jenny's parents, they showed up to help. God just started sending people to help. And so we were doing this. We were cutting this tree down, and as I was cutting the tree down, my neighbor was pulling a rope to try to get this big branch over into his yard and avoid crushing his fence. And I was up pretty high, and I had a pole chainsaw. And I made a cut, and the momentum of the saw as I was watching this thing, hoping it didn't crush his fence, it carried me basically off the ladder, and I fell off this ladder. I was falling as the momentum was taking me. And as I was falling down the ladder, somehow I got my foot stuck in one of the rungs, and my leg caught, and it stopped me from falling, which is good. I didn't land on my head or my back, but the bad thing was all of my weight was being held by my now injured right leg, and I was holding a pull saw. At that moment, I realized how completely helpless I was. Now, fortunately, again, usually I do this stuff by myself. Not very smart, is it? Not very wise. Usually I do this stuff by myself, but fortunately God had sent people there. So within seconds, just a few short seconds, my neighbor and my in-laws and Jenny were all there to hold me up and to get me loose. But there was absolutely nothing that I could do. I hate to think of what would happen if I'd have been up there by myself. Because they saved my leg from breaking, and who knows what would have happened. I was just stuck. Sometimes we need other people. So we're doing this series called A More Perfect Union, which was stolen from the U.S. Constitution. And today's message is stolen from another important United States document. It's a play on words. It's called the Declaration of Interdependence. Now, I would like to declare my independence. I want that. But the Lord keeps reminding that we are interdependent on each other, that you can't do everything on your own. We are, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're part of a body of Christ. And by the way, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're so grateful that you've honored us with your presence and are willing to be here. We appreciate your presence and we hope this is helpful. But if you're here and you are a Christian, one of the things that you are automatically in by virtue of your office as a Christian is in the body of Christ. You're a part of a body. We are made to function together. Like it or not, we're interdependent on each other. We're stuck that way. And one of the things that makes it really difficult to be interdependent or to be united, as the prayer that Jesus had for us is that we're one or we're united, is that, I want to see if anybody else has ever noticed this. Did you know that other people are flawed? Did you know that other people make mistakes? Did you know, this is the one that really galls me. Other people are just wrong about stuff. Now, not in this church. Everybody's right about everything. But in other parts of the body, people are just wrong about stuff. They have these bad ideas. There are these disagreements. Again, so Jesus' prayer we've talked about is for us to be united in the body of Christ. And it's a really struggle because how can we be united with people who we disagree with? It's a difficult question, people who have issues. So we're going to be looking at these ancient writings given to us by the Apostle Paul to people living in Rome. He hadn't met most of these people yet, but he was sending a letter just kind of addressing a lot of different things that could go wrong in a church and giving some general guidance. So we're going to be in Romans 14 today. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, it might seem like conflict is new or conflict was invented with Facebook or whatever, but actually throughout the history of the church and throughout the history of the world, division is part of it. If you were to go back and read the book of Acts, which is a good history of some of the history of the early church, you will see that they did not have an easy time being united. There were disagreements. There were sharp disputes. There were times where division was part of it, and the church struggled to figure out how to live as a united people when people had different disagreements, differences of opinion. And that didn't change. Acts didn't solve all of it, because throughout church history, there's been a difficulty with unity. It's something that we strive for. It's not something that just comes naturally. Maybe that's why Jesus prayed for it for us, because he knew it would be so hard. In fact, during one time of particular division in the church was in the 1600s in Europe, where they had something called the 30 Years' War. This was among the most violent time when Europe was divided, and the division was over religious issues. There were people of faith, people claiming to follow Jesus, and there was war and division, and it got really, really violent. And during that time, there was a German theologian who wrote these words. His name was Rupertus Meldinius. That's my attempt at a German name. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And charity is kind of an old-fashioned word for love. So in everything is love. And things that are not essential, there needs to be some freedom, but in the essentials, unity. So Paul talked about that too. There were going to be these disputable matters, and he warned about quarreling over things that are disputable. So Paul seemed to think that with the believers in Rome, there would be some things that were really, really important to them, but they were not essential to the gospel. And we can wrestle with those things. Let's move on to see what else Paul wrote, these brilliant words in Romans 14. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now, here, this is fascinating, because we may think that it's really important that we all have the same convictions. But Paul is saying you don't have to have the same convictions about everything. There's some liberty to have differing convictions. But he emphasizes that thing that Jesus said, we must not judge. Jesus taught it, Paul repeated it, and I think, again, the reason why we have this repetition, do not judge, Paul uses it a few times to the Romans, is because it's really, really hard not to judge. Judging comes natural. We can have this differing convictions, but there's one judge, and the role of judge goes to the judge. God is the judge. Jesus is the Lord. Let's move on. Romans 14, 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them, listen to this line, each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Again, we can have, according to Paul, the believers in Rome could have these conflicting convictions. They could be fully convinced about one thing, that maybe somebody else in the church was fully convinced that they should do something that's almost in conflict with that. So Paul's tactic here, his strategy with the church in Rome wasn't to try to make everybody's convictions uniform. He prioritized unity over uniform convictions. He said each one should be fully convinced to do what they're called to do without requiring others to do the same thing, without requiring others. Move on to Romans 14, 22. This is fascinating stuff, isn't it? Especially as we live in America and we live in the real world where it's hard to be united. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, Paul starts out Romans by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. So Paul was bold in declaring the gospel of Jesus. And it's clear, the New Testament, when the early church was, the early believers were persecuted, what they prayed for boldness was the proclamation of the gospel, that Jesus is Lord. That was the boldness they were looking to have. The boldness wasn't the message of, you are wrong and I am right. That feels kind of good. Maybe that would be nice to have. Hey, you're wrong and I'm right. I mean, that requires some boldness, right? But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Instead, what Paul's saying is, the message of boldness isn't, you're wrong and I'm right. It's, hey, maybe you and I are right about some things. Maybe we're wrong about some things. But Jesus is right. And that's the God, that's the boldness. It's that Jesus is right, not that you're wrong and I'm right. It's fascinating here that Paul even says that the believers in Rome, they weren't required to be bold and to share about every single conviction they have. He even suggested that sometimes it's best to keep things between yourself and God. Now, and that requires discernment, obviously. What needs to be addressed, what doesn't? But there are times in the gospel where we're always praying for boldness to point people to the Lord. But to, hey, which conviction do I just maybe need to keep between myself and God, and which one do I need to be really bold or to be vocal about that? Requires conviction, but Paul's saying, hey, sometimes you may voice a conviction and it may do more harm than good. So just be careful. Use wisdom. We're called to be as innocent as doves and as wise as serpents, to have some discernment in the way that we declare our conviction. I'm trying to discern my notes here. Did you know that this also means that just because somebody else is a Christian, it doesn't mean that they're right about everything? And Paul's real clear that we don't have to agree with somebody. Somebody, they say something, and maybe they say, everybody should believe this, or if you're a Christian, you should say this. Paul's saying you don't have to agree. Even if another Christian says that something is okay, and you have a conviction about it, don't do it. If you have doubts, don't do it. Live out your convictions. Don't defy. Paul's not saying to defy your convictions or to go against them. He's saying be wise about your convictions. Is your conviction something that's just really about you and God, or are you trying to apply it to maybe people that it doesn't apply to? I think this is really important and can really help us as believers here in America in 2024 as we wrestle with what it looks like for us to follow Jesus at this time. But these are some great, great wise words. We can respect others and we can accept others without agreeing with all their convictions. Did you know that? Amen, right? We may not have all the same, but we can accept each other. And again, we can respect each other, even if we disagree. We can even disagree with somebody without judging them. Just because I disagree with Alan Figge about Ohio State, come on, man, it's IU. And Dan's out against us because he's Purdue. We agree to disagree, right? And I don't judge him as being foolish because he likes the Buckeyes, right? We can agree, we can disagree about some things without judging each other. Romans 14:19. Let's go to that one. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This is that last part we're going to look at in Rome. We kind of skipped over the Romans. We skipped over it because this is like a positive. We kind of been doing more negatives, don't judge or whatever. But this is something really positive that Paul's getting out. Because we're not just avoiding sin or avoiding conflict. We're called to do something, to go and make every effort to bring peace, to have peace with each other, and to have a relationship where it's mutually edifying. It's a win-win kind of a relationship that the Lord is calling us to, and it's beautiful. There's an older song that came to my mind as I was wrestling with Romans 14, and I think the sentiment of it fits pretty well. I think it's a song maybe from the 70s or 60s, so some of you may. So just leave it alone, because we can't see eye to eye. Anybody know that one? There ain't no good guys. There ain't no bad guys. There's only you and me, and we just disagree. Sometimes there could be a disagreement, and it's not because one guy's a good guy and one guy's a bad guy. Our culture almost gives us that message, and it's just not true. We can just disagree about some things, and we can still be united. We don't have to avoid or argue with people we have disagreements with. Aren't you thankful for that? It'd be an awfully lonely world if we only could hang out with people or talk to people who agreed with everything that we thought. And we don't have to do that. And we can try to influence sometimes. We may not be able to change somebody's opinion who's wrong and make them right. We probably won't. But that's not the gospel. We can take that first step. We can step towards peace and mutual edification. We can do that. Even if the other person doesn't, we can, as far as it depends on us. Because again, the gospel is not, I'm right and you're wrong. The gospel is, Jesus is right. And Jesus did not come to take sides. Jesus came to take over. And it's really, really important that we get that. This is about the kingdom of God, and God has taken over. Not to side with one or the other, but to reign and to rule, and we're called to follow him. Faith expresses itself in a lot of different ways. But there's one way that faith in Jesus always expresses itself. Once upon a time, Paul was speaking to a group of people who were torn by different convictions in a region called Galatia. The gospel was coming, and they were really wrestling with it. Some people wanted to require everybody to have the same convictions. And this particular conviction was circumcision. This group thought the Bible clearly taught that everybody who's a believer should be circumcised. And they're trying to force everybody to have the same convictions. And Paul will say, no, it's not about that. And this is the thing that Paul said, that the only thing about faith that counts. Listen to these words from Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In the essentials, unity. Jesus is Lord. Let us be united about that. And the non-essentials, liberty. Who are you to judge another? One person has one day as holy, the other doesn't. Who are you to judge? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Who the Son sets free are free indeed. And the non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. In the end, what remains is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. In all things and always, love. So, you want to follow Jesus? If you want to follow Jesus, it's really simple. Paul told us in this book to the Romans, said, if we want to follow Jesus, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's it. It's a real profession. It's a real belief in the heart, but it's simple. If you want to follow Jesus, I just want to invite you to say, Jesus is Lord. So let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. Let's say it again. Jesus is Lord. If you want to go public with a declaration about following Jesus, you can find a pastor. You can go to the prayer room. Somebody will pray with you. You can come to the altars. But if you ever want somebody to pray for you, this is a good place, and we will pray for you. And you can do it when you want and how you want. But let us follow Jesus. And the thing that you'll find is somebody who is, if you want to be committed to peace and mutual edification, you'll find someone else who is too. Let's close with the story of the tree, part two, shall we? After my leg healed up, it was time again to try to cut that 30-foot tree down. But I'd wised up a little bit. I asked for some help. I asked my neighbor for help again, and I asked my good friend John Hager for help. And we got to work at this tree, and they had better tools and better knowledge, and they were there to help me out, and I really appreciated it. And God keeps showing, people will help you if you ask for it. You'll find people who want to help, people who love you. So we got to work on it. And my next door neighbor, he believes in God, but he's not much of a churchgoer, was helping, and he came up with an idea that the pastor never came up with. He said, hey guys, let's pray about this. Let's ask God to help us. And I'm like, whoa, what a radical idea. So my neighbor prays for us as we were cutting down the tree, praying that I didn't fall down and injure myself again. So I didn't know what I was doing, and I was trusting those guys were wiser than me, but I was nervous. And after we got rid of one branch and had some success, they said, I think we can just pull the whole thing down. So John had taken my fence down, just left the poles up, and he said, I think we can pull it into your yard. And if we get lucky, it may fall even between the poles, and we can pull it back to your yard. Because if it fell one way, it hit his house. If it fell another way, it hit my house. And I was just worried. So John's got his chainsaw. He's making these cuts, trying to cut the right angle while my neighbor and I are out pulling on a rope. And I'm telling my neighbor, I'm scared. I'm worried. And he said, I am too. And I'm like, oh, great. But we prayed about it. And as we pulled, the Lord answered his prayer, and that tree fell perfectly, didn't it, John? You can ask John. There's witnesses to verify this. The branches just landed perfectly. The tree landed in my backyard, and it was like the Lord did it, and it was beautiful. It was wonderful. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, and I believe the Lord honored the faith that expressed its love for me through John Hager and my neighbor. And the Lord honored that kind of faith, and it was wonderful. Now, there are these great words from Ephesians. Let's pull them up. This is what I was planning on closing with, and they're awesome, so read this verse. But instead of doing that, I'm going to close and ask the worship team to come up here to follow up. But I'm in this really great Bible study group that Jenny leads where we study the scriptures daily. If you want to be in it, just let Jenny know. And there's just an opportunity to see what people are doing. And Vicki McKinney, I think yesterday, posted these words that I wanted to close with for us today. This is from the next chapter, Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vicki wrote, as Christians, we are to live in harmony with each other, in accord, in step with Jesus himself. As Christians, we're all singing the same song, but singing different parts. Both the strong and the weak in faith have to yield to each other, not judging one another, to be able to harmonize and sing with one voice. Will you pray with me? We're going to have the